end, 1 John chapter 4, and you'll find that on page 1023 in the provided Bibles. And today our text is verses 7 through 21 as we continue to work through the letter of John, the first letter of John. Reading from verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." May the Lord bless his word to his people. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, several weeks ago now we had a visitor at church. And it so happened that I was preaching that day on the second of the three profession of faith tests that John gives in his epistle, which is the social test, that we would love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it so happened that he was back with us again several weeks later when we came to the second time that John speaks about the second social test, the need for us to love our brothers and sisters. So he was visiting us two times, several weeks apart, and both times he heard sermons about the need for us to love one another. It's not surprising then that as I was talking to him afterwards, he wondered if there were some issues in the Dovedale congregation that needed addressing. Well, he's not with us today, as far as I can see. But today we come to the third time in this very short letter that John returns again to the importance of our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. He's worked through the three profession of faith tests, which I hope you have now all committed to memory. The moral test: we must obey God's commandments. The social test: we must love our brothers and sisters. And the theological test: we must love the truth about who Jesus Christ is. So he's been through those three tests two times. And as we come to chapter 5 and the early verses, he's going to summarize the three tests one last time. But before he does that, we have this rather extended section where John returns again to the importance of our love for one another. And he does so in some detail, and he does so with some real force. And if we think about it, the first test has to do with obeying God's commandments. And Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." So if we love one another, we are obeying God's commandments. The first test and the second test merge together in the second. And Jesus continued on to say, "As I have loved you, you are to love one another." So we will only love one another if we love the truth about who Jesus Christ is, which means the third test and the second test and the first test all merge together in the second one. This means that the extra attention that John is giving here to love in no way ignores or downgrades the importance of obedience or theology. The fact remains, though, that just as it was reasonable for this visitor to wonder whether there were some issues among us because he'd heard two sermons on the same topic, it seems reasonable, since John comes a third time to this matter again, for us to see that what he says here is instructive and revealing. The believers that John wrote to had resisted the false theology of the Gnostics, and they were not living immoral lives, but were they loving one another? Was there genuine Christ-like love among them? And think back to church history. When theological controversies flare up in a church, what is often the first thing to fly out the window? Love. We become very absorbed and very focused on correct doctrine and correct procedure, but we don't give nearly the same attention and focus to love. When Jesus gave us that new commandment in John 13, he said, "A new commandment I give you, that you would love one another as I have loved you." What did he go on to say? "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have correct doctrine." No, that's not what he said. He said, "If you love one another." That's how people are going to know that you're my people. That's going to be your powerful witness to the world that you belong to me. So, of course, the question we need to ask today is there this love among us? Are we the congregation of Jesus' disciples? Is that obvious? Well, let's think more about these things as Pastor John returns again to the importance of loving one another. There are two main sections to this passage. First of all, we find three powerful reasons to love one another, and then we find two precious benefits of our love for one another. First of all, then, in verses 7 through 11, three powerful reasons why we should love one another. And the first one is the nature of God. Let's look at what John says there. Love is from God. And then in verse 8, God is love. One of the most wonderful things to study in the Bible is the character of God, because he has revealed so much about himself in the Bible. And several times in Scripture we come across a God is statement. So we learn that God is spirit. We learn that God is truth. We learn that God is a consuming fire. But here we learn that God is love. Love is essential to the being of God. And the language that the Bible uses to describe coming to Christianity is to be born again, to be born of God, to be given new life by the Holy Spirit, to be regenerated. And so the point that is being made here is, if we are born of God and God is love, we will love. We will love. And that means when we behave in an unloving way, we are not being true to who we are. We are denying everyone the opportunity of recognizing who our Father is. It's kind of like someone who goes around with a false surname. And they might actually be a Jones, but they tell everyone that they are Smith. And that means I can never know that Jones is the son of Mr. Jones Sr. That Jones is like his dad. We must love one another for the sake of our witness to the world. That is how people will know that God is our God. So we must love one another because of the nature of God. The second reason why we should love one another is the gift of God. In verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Think of John 3:16, perhaps most well-known verse in the Bible. Why did God send His only begotten Son into the world? Because He loved the world. Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive with Christ. Underneath and behind the whole work of salvation is the love of God. God's great love for the world. So great is His love for us, He sent His only Son into the world. Now there are some among us who have children living in other places of New Zealand. Some among us who have children living in other places around the world. It doesn't come close to describing this, but imagine sending your only child to live in Norway. That would be hard. That would be difficult. That would be painful. The Father sent His only Son, the Son that He enjoyed daily, intimate, personal, loving fellowship with, to the earth. He didn't just send Him to earth, He sent Him to earth to die. He said, go. Go, Son. Go and live among them. And then go to the cross where I will smite you and forsake you and turn my back on you and afflict you and wound you and crush you until you die. Not only did He send His only Son to earth to die, He sent Him to die for sinners. Earlier I quoted Ephesians 2 in connection with God's great love. Here is the rest of the verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. We sometimes hear about lawyers or celebrities working very hard to get someone who they think is innocent out of prison, who they think has been wrongly convicted out of prison. But what about the clearly guilty, child-murdering, wife-beating rapist? Anyone working hard to get him out of prison? No. No. Well, God's great love for us is seen in that God sent His only Son to die for the spiritual equivalent of child-murdering, wife-beating rapists. Well, that is what we all are outside of Christ, spiritually speaking. Dead in our sins, hostile to God, His enemies. That's who God sent His only Son to earth to die for. Verse 10 says that God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and that's one of those words that needs a little explaining. Propitiation and expiation are the two parts of Jesus' work of atonement on the cross. And perhaps the easiest way to understand them is from the first part of each of those words, pro and ex. Ex, Jesus takes away our sin and guilt from us. Pro, Jesus looks to God and receives His eternal wrath and condemnation for our sins. That's propitiation. Jesus receives God's eternal wrath for the sins that He has taken from us. And the end result of this amazing love, as Romans 5 verse 1 tells us, is that we have peace with God. And of course, we only have this peace with God if we believe that Jesus did all of this for me, for us, for me. And so we come to verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because of the gift of God, His giving His only Son to die for sinners, we also ought to love one another. Well, that brings us to verse 12, which introduces the next section of this passage. But before we consider that section, there's one more reason given in here why we must love one another. And we see it in the opening words of that verse. No one has ever seen God. One of the catechism classes the other night, we were reminded that Yuri Gagarin, the very first man in space, a Russian cosmonaut, traveled up in his spacecraft and turned around and came back. And when he came out, it is reported that he said, "I didn't see God out there." Now, there's all sorts of things that we could say about his statement, but at a very simple level, what he said matches what John says here. No one has ever seen God. But the astounding and breathtaking point that John is making is that while none of us can see God face to face, we can see God in the love of His children. He can be seen in the love of His children for one another. Yuri Gagarin was foolish to think that if he traveled far enough out into space, he could park his spacecraft and go in and see God. If only he had known, he just needed to drive around his neighborhood, find a church, go in, meet the people there, and see the love of God. The same point we noted earlier from the words of Jesus. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Yes, there's a place for apologetics, defending the faith and learning gospel presentations that we can write on napkins and give to people anywhere and at any time. But the strongest witness we can proclaim to the world is that we would love one another as God has loved us in Christ Jesus. So these are the three powerful reasons why we must love one another: because of the nature of God, because of the gift of God, and because love is such a strong witness to the world. But such love is a powerful witness to ourselves also, as we look at these remaining verses and see the two precious benefits of loving one another. And that's summarized there in verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Verse 13 takes up the first of these precious benefits as we read, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us." The first precious benefit of loving your brothers and sisters is knowing that God abides in you. Do you want to know and be sure that you are a Christian? Well, do you see love for your brothers and sisters in you? Then you can be sure. You see, you will only love your brothers and sisters if the Holy Spirit lives in you. Maybe one of you boys and girls can tell us, what is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. The first fruit of the Spirit. So if it's here, it's from there. It's from the Holy Spirit. Verses 14 to 16 fills out or explores this wonderful truth even more. We know from John and the other apostles that the Father sent His Son to earth to be the Savior of the world. That's what we read in the Bible. So whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Well, we've already seen that behind the whole work of salvation is God's love for sinners. And that's what attracts us to Him. That amazing, undeserved love that He has shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to know and believe that God is love. So if my life is a reflection of God's love for me in Jesus Christ, if I love my brothers and sisters as God has loved me in Christ, this can only be of the Spirit. So I know that God abides in me and I abide in God. That's the first precious benefit of loving one another, knowing that I abide in God and God abides in me. The second precious benefit of loving one another we see in verses 17 through 21. And it is that this is how God's love is perfected in us. And what we read here has to do with the day of judgment. It's not a popular teaching of the Bible, but it is the truth. Just read Jesus' words in the Gospel. You will find that the most words He spoke were devoted to the topic of the day of judgment. There's going to be a day of judgment at the end of time for everyone. Now let's be very clear on this. The basis of our salvation is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it on the cross. There is nothing that you and I can add to it. There is not a single work we can do which adds to what He has already done. He said, "It is finished." Our salvation is complete if we believe in what Jesus did on the cross. So we need not fear the day of judgment, Because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. We have peace with God. But we may also face the day of judgment with confidence, as we see at the end of verse 17. As He is, so also are we in the world. We really can be like the Lord Jesus in our love for our brothers and sisters. This gives us confidence with respect to the day of judgment. Here's a simple illustration of how that works. You boys and girls have been left home while your parents nip out to the shops. While they are away, get into a bit of a fight. One of you knocks over this precious lamp that you inherited from grandmother. Are you looking forward to mum and dad coming home? No way. But what about if while mum and dad were away, you behaved really well and you even agreed together to go and do the dishes? Then are you looking forward to when mum and dad get back? Oh yes! Keep looking out the curtain to see if they're here. Well, our love for our brothers and sisters will never be perfect in this life, in the sense of good and consistent and as complete as it could be. Nevertheless, as we see in verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. And it's perfect love because it's the love from God. It's the love from God that is revealed in our love for our brothers and sisters. And because we see it in ourselves, we can be confident that on the day of judgment, God will say, I recognize you. You look like my son. I can see my love in you. As He welcomes us into His eternal fellowship. So this too is a very precious benefit of loving others. Well, we've considered three powerful reasons why we should love one another and two precious benefits of loving one another. And John concludes with these words. He says in verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's probably the natural inclination of most of us to think that God is easy to love because He's so worthy of our love, but it's very difficult to love one another because it's hard and inconvenient, and oftentimes these people are so undeserving of my love. Well, John wants to smack that kind of thinking in the face. It's wrong. He would have us see that unless we are really loving our brothers and sisters on the horizontal level, we are deceiving ourselves in regard to what we consider to be our love for God on the vertical level. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Earlier in the service, we read from Hosea. And Hosea's love for Gomer is perhaps a perfect illustration of the kind of love that we are talking about. Hosea was to marry a woman who he knows will constantly leave the marriage bed for the bed of other men. And each time he would have to go and find her and bring her back home and love her again. And if you are thinking that that sounds disgusting, and how could God expect someone to do that? Remember that you are a Gomer. You are Gomer in the story. God is the faithful, loving husband who has married you, And each day you are faithless Gomer who worships this idol and is absorbed with self and is busy with that sin and with that failing and with that weakness. But each day he restores you to himself by reminding you that he has dealt with your sins on the cross. And he refreshes you through the joy of confession and forgiveness back into his full fellowship. So the love that we see described there in Hosea is a perfect illustration of the love that we ought to have for one another. That brings us right back to where we started. What is love like in here? Does our love for one another look like God's love for us? The love of the world is deserved love. You be nice to me, you give me something, and I'll be kind to you. I'll love you if I feel like it. I'll love you if you are easy to love. The love of God is undeserved love. I will be kind and compassionate and gentle. I will serve you even if you not deserve it, even if it is hard, and I will turn the other cheek. I will go the extra mile. Is that how you love one another? James 1 verse 27 tells us that pure religion is to visit widows and orphans in their distress. So as we conclude, let's just think for a moment about that. We have widows in our church family. We have those in care homes. We had a funeral just this past week for a brother. Where were you? We had an opportunity to grieve with those who grieve. I ask you to think about this in terms of all that we have heard today. We have several in care homes with Alzheimer's, hard to connect with, out of our comfort zone, don't know them well, but they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we love them? Amen.